Don't know if you guys felt really tired this morning and you managed to get through all of numbers 13 and 14. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Either way, it's a pretty well-known story. But we're going to do a quick recap. So we're following the people of Israel when they basically have gotten out of Egypt. God has rescued them from Egypt, from the Pharaoh of Egypt who was trying to suppress the people of Israel. It's a really wonderful story in Exodus that I do encourage you to read because it shows what kind of God we have. And then the people are in the desert. They're not a happy bunch of people. They're feeling sorry for themselves. They're feeling hungry. They're feeling tired because they're not getting to the land where God has promised them that he would take them. And Moses decides to send 12 people into the promised land that God has promised the people of Israel. And these 12 people are 12 people, one from each part of the tribes of Israel. And the people go to Canaan. They see the people there. They see the land. And they come back and report to the people. And 10 of them say, oh, we're tiny. We're small. They're huge. The country is nice, to be fair, but we've got no chance of taking these people. They're so much bigger, they're so much stronger, they're so much better organized than we are. We've got no chance. And two of them say, God has promised that he would actually give us this land, so all we need to do is trust him. The people rebel, and they say, oh, it's better if we were still in Egypt. It's better if we were stuck there, and at least we had something to eat. We weren't stuck in the desert, we weren't struggling for food or anything. And then God does not take this lightly and basically tells the entire generation that anyone under 20, they're not going to see the promised land now because they've rebelled against God, basically. So what do we understand from this? So before we get to this point in time, God had made a promise to Abraham that his sons will become a great nation and that they will inherit the promised land. This promised land is described in Genesis 15:18, which says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So this promise has stood for several generations and it still had not been fulfilled by the time Moses came around. So when the 12 went into the Valley of Eshkol, which by the way just means grapevine or something like that, so big chunk of cluster of grapes, because when the 12 came back, they brought back grapes, which were basically two people needed to carry them, they were so big. So when these people came back, they saw that the land was all that God had promised. And they still didn't really trust God. However, the first point is that God always keeps his promises. So if we look throughout the Bible, God has made 1,600 promises, roughly. Some of them are specific to the people of Israel. Some of them still stand to this day and are made for us, for the followers of God. What usually happens is not that God forgets about his promises. It's not that God, he just doesn't really want to do that promise anymore. It's that our patience with the timeline of God usually runs out. So we struggle to see the bigger picture. We struggle to see what God actually has in store for us. We basically just don't really trust God anymore. And if we fast forward from this point on, we know that God has sent his people for 40 years in the desert to wander around until all of that generation's passed, and then Joshua takes the people of God, he takes them into the promised land. And Joshua's actually written a book in the Bible, and in his book, in Joshua 21, verse 45, somebody would like to read that.
Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled.
So that's what Joshua basically says in his book after the people of Israel have entered the land. So he's adamant that not one of God's promises has failed. And the same is said in Joshua 23:14. Now I am about to go to the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises that the Lord gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. So he really wants to hammer this home that the people of Israel will know that God has not failed them. He has been there for them. He has delivered them, and he has followed through on every single one of his promises. And as you've seen, the name of this talk is called Fear. And it's quite obvious in the text, the ten were afraid. They were terrified of the task that was at hand. And they would much rather focus on the task at hand rather than what they could achieve through God. So we're going to analyze fear a little bit. We're going to think about what fear is created by, what creates that fear in us. And one of the things that is a big part of what instills fear in us is that we forget who we are, we forget our purpose, and we forget basically what we are made for. We forget that it's not important what we achieve. We forget that it's not important what others think of us. We forget that it's not that important how we come across to, I don't know, people from the outside that don't know God. Another big thing is that we are looking around us. So we are looking at society and what that expects of us. We are looking at our friends and what they think we should be doing. We are looking at our peers and seeing their success and their motivations, and we're fearing that maybe we can't match them. And we also look at our circumstances. We think, oh, I don't have this much opportunity. I don't have this much resource to do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. And what this fear brings is, well, sometimes it's a paralytic fear. It stops you from actioning in the way you normally would. It creates a certain kind of inferiority complex. When you start to analyze something and you're fearful of the task at hand, you start to exaggerate, just like the 10 exaggerated the size of the people in Canaan. We've all seen grasshoppers. There's no way the people of Israel were as grasshoppers to the people of Canaan. They were just absolutely terrified, so they started to exaggerate the task. They started to see themselves as really tiny, with very few resources, very few abilities, and just see everybody else as better than them. And then if we think about what can drive out this fear, a thing that can drive out fear is a change of perspective. So instead of looking outwards at what the rest of the world is doing, look inwards at what you have inside and what God has instilled in you, and the Holy Spirit that is giving you strength and power and courage to undertake any sort of obstacle, because we know from the Bible that God does not give us more than we can take, and he has put the Holy Spirit inside of us. Another key thing that can drive that fear is remembering, well, you probably won't remember all of God's attributes at once, but if you remember some of them, some key attributes of God, just remember that God is the same. He does not change. His strength that we read all the way through the Bible is still the same. He is eternal. He knows exactly and perfectly and intrinsically every single one of us. He knows what we can take. He knows our sensibilities. He knows our strengths as well. And he knows our weaknesses very well. And he knows how to chisel us. He knows how to work our hearts so that we become better Christians. We become better humans as well. And we can that way follow him better. Continuing on the theme of Psalms this week, I had a psalm that I just God has put on my heart, so I wanted to share it with you. Psalm 34. This introduction to this psalm says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Psalm 34 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. There's a few areas there where David talks about fear. He tells us that the ones who fear God, all their fears will be wiped away. That probably sounds like a distant thing to many of us, because there's things that probably have been with us for a very long time, things that you probably feel you can't ditch, things that you feel hang on your soul heavy, and you just don't feel you could ever clear them. However, that's a promise of God right there, that if you follow him, all your fears will eventually be washed away. The only thing David says we need to fear in this psalm is the Lord himself. So to fear him and to follow him. The next point of the talk is a phrase somebody used, is the fact that fear actually freezes out faith. So, like we said before, that fear becomes a paralytic. It does not allow you to think about the way God would think about a certain issue. It does not allow you to process it in the same way that God would want you to process it. And it causes you to exaggerate and minimize your chances of success and exaggerate the task that you have at hand. If we could turn to Philippians 4... verses 6 and 7. Somebody would like to read that.
I can read it.
Yeah.
6 and 7.
Yeah.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you very much. So, this is another aspect. Fear can sometimes be manifesting itself in our lives as anxiety. So when you feel anxiety creeping into your life, I know it might be ahead of an exam, thinking you're not going to do well, that is also a fear. It can manifest itself as pressure from your family to succeed in whatever field you are. Personally, in Eastern Europe, parents tend to put a lot of pressure on their children, and things are changing, but a while ago it used to be, if you weren't a doctor or an engineer or, what was the other one, a lawyer, you'd basically be a failure in some parents' eyes. So that ingrained pressure in the family would make a lot of kids just do stuff because the parents felt that they needed to, so they wouldn't feel that they needed to follow their dreams, actually recognize what's inside them, and on this topic, I would like to share a bit of my life. I know some of you know me quite well, some of you probably have just met me, I come from Romania. I've been in Romania all the way until the end of high school when I decided to study abroad. I went to England. where I studied mechanical engineering. Ever since I was about 5, I was into cars, knowing every single car type, trying to design them, draw them. All my life and interest was cars and football as well. So I decided to do mechanical engineering with an automotive spec at uni. I went there. I pretty soon felt quite overwhelmed by the standards. I felt that I didn't have any of the practical skills that I needed. I felt that everybody around me was doing so much better at all this practical stuff that you needed to know and do as an engineer. And it all felt quite stressful and pressuring. I figured out a way of getting back into it and getting to a good level with the practical stuff. And I was getting good marks and stuff. And then the first exam session came and my grades were terrible. As in, we had about 8 exams in the first exam session. I failed about 3 of them. And the marks for the other ones were about 40s. Don't think I had a mark above 40 in the first exam session. I honestly hadn't faced academic failure up to that point. I'd done really well in school. I think I was upset when I would get an 80% basically. And then all the ways that I started to learn or knew that worked for me no longer worked in university. I didn't know how to handle it. I tried to study more. I tried to think of different ways of coping with it. And I just failed exam after exam after exam. I would do well in all the assignments during the year. I would get 80s, 90s, and then get 20 in an exam. And I don't know if you know, in engineering, your exam's about 80% of your yearly mark. So as soon as you do a 20% exam, you're basically bottom of your class. And I was struggling with questions about myself, questions about my intelligence. Am I even smart enough to be here? Questions about whether I've made the right choice to come to a country that I didn't really know. To come to a country that had a different way of learning, had different expectations of students, and that seemed to be so far off from the way I used to process information and understand it and take it in. And yeah, my yearly average was, I think it was below 50s. And I was involved in other stuff outside school. I was doing Formula Student, which was probably the only thing I enjoyed about relatively university life then. We got to design and build race cars, which was basically my dream. And that was the only thing that kept me in school, the only thing that kept me from quitting. I then decided to apply for internships, and that was a difficult decision to make because I did not think I would have a chance with my marks. I applied for about 30 or 40 interviews, well, internships, and the first ever interview that I got was in Formula One, which was the dream, and it was with the best in the business. It was with Mercedes. And I was feeling super hyped. I was thinking, oh, I've done so much hard work. I've put in all this time in Formula Student. I've tried to work on everything. And I've finally got my chance. This is my chance to take it, to actually be the man that I was hoping I would become. I prepared as well as I could for the interview. It was an interview in aerodynamics. I was doing mechanical engineering. I thought I was suitably prepared because, well, why wouldn't you? You've got an interview with Mercedes. I went there and I absolutely bombed that interview. We had 6 technical interviews. The first 2 were strictly about aerodynamics, which I had not enough of a clue. So the idea was that you'd take a 30-minute interview and somewhere along the line you would break and you would know the answer to the questions. 5 minutes in, I broke for the first interview. And everybody else was still answering questions. I was just sat there and I was like, I can't think of anything. Second interview, exactly the same. And it was bringing things back from the way I handled exams. Because I would do an exam and I would come out to the exam room and think, oh, I actually knew the answer to all those questions and I couldn't think of them in the exam room. So I was thinking, right, this is horrible, this is terrible, I am no good, I've had my chance and I failed it. I couldn't take it, I'm obviously not good enough, something's not good with me. Again, questions of self-worth, all sorts of stuff. Among those 30, 50 applications that I filled out was an application with a firm called Hawkeye, of which I had no idea what they were, just that they work in football. And I like football, so I applied. This application was just done 5 minutes in. For the application, it was basically the same application that I sent to Mercedes. This was a totally different field, no relation to Mercedes. I sent the same application. I just didn't care. I just sent it. And these guys called me for an interview the week after I had the rejection from Mercedes. I did not feel well about myself. So I didn't prepare about anything about the interview. I was thinking, that's fine. I just will finish uni. I'll do something. I'll go back home. I'll figure it out somehow. And I'll rebalance or I'll do something. I'll just go to this interview because I've got an interview, sure. I went there. I was asked to do things I'd never seen before. I don't even think I did them that well. But they really liked me, which was really confusing because I didn't prepare. I didn't really study the company. I didn't know what they were doing. And the next day they phoned me up and they asked me to start as soon as I finished that year. I was completely shocked. I didn't understand how you could go from the pit of the valley to up high on a mountain where you suddenly have some sort of security about next year. At that time, it was looking like I wouldn't have a chance of going into a master's degree. So if I didn't have an internship, I would probably need to go back home. Yeah. And that was probably one of the most sudden changes of perspective that I've had. Turns out all you need is a bit more patience than you think. I'd now like us to take 5 minutes, maybe, to just think about what kinds of fear we all feel in our lives. It might just be one that you think is really big. It might just be 27, 28 different little anxieties that bother you and you're disturbed that you can't quite shake them. Think about how you want to address them, how you feel God is nudging you to address them. Think of how you can be more open. Right. If we can bring it back, I would like to give you some verses that I think could be quite useful to take away. Joshua is the man who actually took the Israelites into the Promised Land. And at the start of Joshua 1, God tells him the following. Joshua 1:6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Guess what verse 7 starts as? Be strong and very courageous. God obviously does not want us to feel afraid of the tasks. He wants us to feel empowered and strong enough to take them on. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Another verse. Just so you know the promises that God makes us. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Micah 7, 18, 19 says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Every sin you ever commit will be forgiven, because God loves loving you. He does not change. His love does never change. First Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It's not some, that's all your anxiety, because he cares. He deeply loves you. He feels every single trial there with you. 2 Peter 1:2-3. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The opposite of fear and anxiety is peace. And that is what God promises and offers us. His power is granting us all that we need to cope. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you're ever feeling lost or don't know where to look next, in something that can calm you down, wash your fears away. Good place to start is always the scripture. The Bible is God's voice from one cover to another. And another thing, the name Israel means victorious or victorious through God. People of Israel were not really looking at God, and when they decided to go back and actually fight their own way without God for Canaan, although it was the promised land, because they went without God, they failed. And they failed miserably. As soon as they went with God, guess what? Israel, they were victorious through God. Yeah. So yeah, we can pray to end, and then I've got some discussion questions as well. Father, I thank you that you gather us as sheep to your flock, and you care for us, and you know us, each and every one of us. You know us deeply, and you care for us deeply. I pray that you would make us more acutely aware of your feelings for us and your plans for us. I pray that you would give us patience and obedience to follow you. I pray that you would wash away our fears, and that you would instill your peace and your grace in our souls. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us, and it will be guiding us, and it will be shaping us and molding us into the people you want us to be. I pray that we will be able to give you praise with our lives, and yeah, that we would glorify you, Lord. Amen. Right, so some end of talk questions. Do you feel that God wants to chisel away some parts of you? He wants to work on you? And more importantly, are you prepared to let God do that? However that may look. That's not just a simple yes. That can be quite painful. And it can be a long process. Can take you a very long time. And what do you feel is holding you back? And something more practical, what steps, actual steps, can you take to allow God to work on your life?